Lord Jesus, open our hearts and minds as wide as they can possibly be for what you want to do tonight. And I thank you for Julian, thank you for Sarah, and the preparation that they've put in, the lifetime of preparation that they've put in. Just pray you keep his brain in line with what you want to do. Amen.
Amen. Great. Good prayer. Hello, everyone. Now, what I'd like to do is speak to you about the cultivation of your personal faith. Now, I'm not talking about your faith for salvation. Thank you very much, sound man. I'm not talking about your faith for salvation. We are saved by faith. I'm not talking about your faith in the fact that Jesus is real and he is risen and that you believe the Bible and believe that God can do anything. I'm talking about your personal faith in your relationship with Jesus, that there be more of the grace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the activity of God moving in your life in a day-to-day way where he is involved and you see it. We really do need to learn how to cultivate our personal faith. Faith is very important. Now, as evangelicals, Pentecostals, charismatic, house church, new church, whatever you want to call it, we do have a problem with faith. And I tell you why we have a problem with faith is that we're frightened of it. Because when anybody generally speaks about faith, they think, oh, I hope they're not name it, frame it, blab it, grab it, hyper-faith North American preaching Christian. We don't know. I've been to churches to teach on healing, and as I've walked through the door, as they know what I'm going to teach on, people have accosted me, and I say, I hope you're not going to speak about healing dependent on faith. Well, I might as well go out the door then. We have a problem with faith in the Western church. Now, I'm not a hyper-faith theological, that's not my leaning. I'm not hyper-prosperity, I'm not hyper-faith. But I don't believe in the gospel of poverty, neither do I believe in the gospel of prosperity, the prosperity gospel. I'm not a hyper-faith. But this is the thing I can't escape as I look at the life of Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years challenging and provoking and training and developing his disciples in faith. As you look at his engagement with his disciples, he taught about faith, he challenged their faith, he rebuked them about their faith. He really did seek to say, come on, guys, get a hold of this faith. Learn how to cultivate your faith. And as Christians, we have generally been taught how to study the Bible, how to do discipleship, how to pray, how to worship, how to prophesy. We have been taught various disciplines of the faith, but very rarely are we taught how to cultivate your personal faith. How do I really lay hold of God for that project, for that financial issue, for that healing, for that need, for to overcome my inadequacy, my fear, my despair? How do I lay hold of the grace of God? How do I approach the throne of God, his grace, and lay hold of it by faith that his power and his resurrection power moves in my life and I get the victory I actually intellectually believe is there for me? How do I do that? Well, Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples to do that. And I would like to just unpack for you one lesson and one training development track, if I could put it that way, that Jesus engaged with his disciples after his resurrection. You see, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Thomas became stuck in his faith. He was one of his leaders, one of his key players, one of the team. He was stuck. And Jesus intentionally moved Thomas from a place of stuck in unbelief to faith in the power of the resurrection. And he was intentional, he was deliberate how he did it. And I'd like to unpack it with you this evening, so that we can learn some lessons from it. And the talk is called, if I could have it on the screen, From Doubt to Faith. John chapter 20, verse 24. I'm going to read the Bible. I know that doesn't happen much. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came to them. So then the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Steady on, Thomas. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And see, Thomas." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Very interesting. If you read the NIV, as maybe you are reading it now, often there's a little pause and another title in the text there as we go into another passage of Scripture. But, of course, in the original language, there was no chapter 1, chapter 2, and then another little subtitle. So, basically, if those weren't there, added by the editors of the translators, we would just keep reading. And after that, we would read something that follows on. And this is what we'd read. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe." This is a passage about belief and faith. So what we see here is a very human issue that Thomas is struggling with that we can all relate to. He basically gets stuck in unbelief. He's stuck in his faith, and he is deeply challenged with it. And he actually is defiant in his unbelief. "Unless I see those nails and that sign, I am out of here. I'm never going to believe it." You know, and he's quite defiant in his attitude towards unbelief. And what we learn, first of all, from this passage of Scripture is that faith is not a static condition. You see, there was a time when he was amongst the 12. Go, preach the gospel, heal the sick. And he came back with the disciples saying, "My goodness me, Jesus, even the demons yield to us in your name." He was there when he saw Peter walking on the water. He was one of the guys who was breaking the bread and the fish and feeding the 5,000. He was on a roll at different aspects of his faith journey. And here he is now, gone from the heights of the giddy heights of faith and journeying with Jesus and all the power of heaven release, into a place where he says, "Do you know what? I will never believe it." It's not a static thing, our faith. And it's very important for us to understand that. Because if we don't understand that our faith can fluctuate, we very often don't give attention to it to maintain the position, the level that we have attained. And one minute we can be up and one minute can be down. Have you ever noticed this in your own experience? You can pray to Jesus for peace in a situation which is quite challenging and overwhelming, and you are just, I don't know how to describe it, you just might be good in a good spiritual mood that day. And you can come into the presence of God, you can walk out of that prayer time with a great sense of serenity and peace, and you go, "What a wonderful time of prayer." And you're walking in peace and serenity, and it's cool. And yet the following day, you can come into the place of prayer. You don't even feel his presence. You feel like you're hitting your head against a brick wall. You pray for peace that is not a crisis, but it's just somebody who's getting on your nerves and you're worried about it. And you can't access grace and peace for something that is trivial, yet the day before you're able to access something that was great. Have you noticed that in your experience? How fickle we are. It's true, isn't it? Because our faith and our attitude of spirit fluctuates. God hasn't changed. His promise hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. What has changed? There's something internal that is going on here that I haven't been able to get a handle on to maintain my position. And so we see that Thomas was in a great place, and now he's in a real place of defiant unbelief, and he is stuck. Now, doubt and faith are spiritual conditions, And they are indicators of our spiritual health. You see, faith is fundamental to our spirituality. You are saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith, rather. Abraham, the father of our faith, he believed the promise and it was accredited to him righteousness. And from that, the blessing of God streamed down from heaven through his life to the generations across time. And here we are today. The Bible says that we walk by faith and we live by faith. And our lives are from faith unto faith, or faith to faith. Do you know faith is absolutely critical for your obedience? Did you know that obedience doesn't come because of willpower? Well, willpower has nothing to do with your obedience. You don't have enough willpower to obey God. You're a fallen human being. You just don't have it. But Paul says this, we have called the Gentiles to obedience that comes through faith. Do you know your ability to sacrifice and do brave, courageous, sacrificial things for God where you lay your life down doesn't come by some great moral virtue or enthusiasm or some great love of God, although we are to be motivated by the love of God. Do you know that faith is critical for your ability to sacrifice? It says in the great book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham offered up his son by faith, trusting that even the Father could raise him from the dead. The risks that you take not because of willpower, not because of the great ought, not because some preacher has told you what to do it and you've read it in a book. It's a deposit of faith that causes you to lay your life down, to be obedient. It is faith that has caused you to be resilient and persevere and to hang in there. Faith. Faith is critical to our spiritual health. So I think as evangelicals and Pentecostals and house church charismatic people, we just better take that off the table and get used to talking about the importance of faith. Yeah. And learn how we can cultivate a growing faith and a sustained position of faith, that we move from faith unto faith. I want to grow in my faith and I want to learn how to grow. So faith is something that we nurture, something we cultivate, something we choose, and something we preserve. Often we believe that it's beyond our control. So, oh, I wish I had your faith. As if come somehow you were like born with it. Or you wake up one morning and suddenly, my goodness, that woman has faith. How, I wish I was. She's lucky.
Yes.
As if she had, he or she had nothing to do with it. Yes, when we come to Christ, the scriptures teach in Romans chapter 12 that each one is given a measure of faith. And there's a deposit of faith which is a gift of God. But every gift of God is given by a gift of God, but it's for ours to steward. It's ours to, like a talent, that we sow, we multiply, we take care of, and it increases and bears more fruit. So each one has been given a portion of faith, but where you end up is up to you and your relationship with God. Yes, it is very good. You can make a note of that one as well. And this passage of Scripture gives us an insight in how we grow from doubt to faith. So first of all, let's have a look at what took Thomas to a place of absolute unbelief, where he was really struggling. Because how many of us have been in that place where you say, do you know, I'm struggling to believe for my finances. I'm struggling to believe for peace. I'm struggling to believe that God will bring a resolution to the difficult situation. I'm struggling to believe for that healing. I pray and I know he can do it and I know he wants to do it. And you don't have to quote the verse to me. If you quote the verse to me anymore, I'll knock your eyes out. Don't encourage me. I know it all. I've read the books. But I just can't find that place of faith in my spirit today. How many of you experienced that apart from me? Yes, that's what we're like, because we're human beings, and we're fragile, and we're on a journey. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway. Okay, so here we go. This is the descent into unbelief. We read in the passage, Jesus is resurrected. He's turned up to his disciples. He says, hey, boys, I'm alive. It's okay. chill. And they go, that is amazing. Jesus, you're alive. But look what John, the writer, notes about Jesus' resurrection experience with his disciples. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. He was unplugged. He was disconnected from the other 12, the community of faith. He was disconnected to the community of faith that was encountering the powerful resurrection experience of Jesus Christ. Disconnected. And this is the first step into the descent of unbelief, where we become stuck. This is the, if you want to have your faith move in the wrong direction, this is the lesson. I'm going to teach you how to diminish your faith now. Get unplugged. Don't turn up. Disconnect from the community of faith. Just don't go. I'm glad you're here today. You've done the opposite. You're here. Don't go to the small group. Don't go to the Sunday morning meeting. Don't go to the prayer group, where if you're in a meeting, whatever, however you work out, whatever structure you've got. Don't keep connecting to the community of faith where the presence and the resurrection of Jesus is. Just don't go. Now, I can understand why Thomas wasn't there. I've got a lot of sympathy for him. He'd had a bad date. No, he'd had a bad week. He saw his best friend, Jesus Christ, that he hoped to be the Messiah, that was all set up for him to conquer the Romans and bring the kingdom to Jerusalem and take over the world. His hope and his dream had been ripped from his heart, and disappointment was eating away at him. It was despair. And he saw Jesus arrested, scourged, brutalized, tortured on the cross. He saw the blood drain from his body. He saw Joseph taken from the cross, wrap him up in the tomb cloth, put him in a tomb. The stone was rolled against the tomb. The soldiers guarded. He was dead and buried after a cruel, devastating experience. And he'd been awake all night. He was discouraged and devastated, depressed, emotionally and physically exhausted. He had lost heart. I can understand how he didn't want to be there. I just can't cope with it and I can't face it. There might be a million reasons why we disconnect. It might be busyness. It might be discouragement. It might be disappointment. It might be that we've been waiting a long time and it still hasn't happened. Our hope might have been torn out of our hearts. There might be 100 reasons why we're not there. But if we want to descend into unbelief and get stuck and become defiant and get into a difficult place where it takes an encounter with Jesus to bring us out of it, the first step is to unplug. Thomas, one of the 12, wasn't present when he should have been present. And he found himself as a result in a condition of unbelief. Can I just say, the community of faith, the community of faith is very important for maintaining and preserving your faith. Be there. And I want to encourage you, in a world where everything is actually demanding our time, demanding our attention, demanding other commitments, that we just don't want to be there on a Sunday or on a small group or whenever. Do you know, it demands a discipline and a decision to stay connected. You see, it's not a solo deal, this walk with Jesus. The first thing they did when they came to faith in Jesus, he put them in the church. It's not a solo deal. And there is a trend against, in today's world, that our connection with the community of faith is a kind of now and again thing. Thomas wasn't there because he didn't feel like it. Let's be there when we don't feel like it. to maintain and preserve our faith. It's a spiritual dynamic in the community of faith. Now, conversely, the recovery from this in two was, let's read it. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And this is the passage I've just read. Do you notice how John, he actually makes a note that Thomas wasn't there? Now Thomas was there. Why? You see, the thing about the gospel writers is that they're quite small books. And if you know anything about the gospel writers, you know that every single word and sentence and detail and account was carefully inserted and chosen to be there. They didn't write the Gospels on the back of a fag packet quickly just to get the message out. It was really thought through. The economy of expression. What will I include? What won't I include? What's important and why? And he mentions deliberately he wasn't there and he was there. Why? Because it's so essential to be plugged in for the maintenance and the recovery of our faith. 8 days later, his disciples were there again. Why is that? Because they had encountered the resurrection power of Jesus. They were full of faith in this particular aspect. He's alive. They have a culture of him being risen in that little group. And this is a true thing, that there is such a thing as a culture of faith for something within faith groups. We have a culture of faithful healing at Cornerstone. People get healed every week, nearly. When visiting speakers come, they commented to us, because they'll pray for the healing. Next one got healed, and it happened real quickly. Every week, in the car park, as people are walking out, as the coffee before the meeting starts, during the meeting, people get healed. It's developing into a culture of faith across our nation, where churches who have never experienced healing before are quickly experiencing it. Because what is happening, the churches that are experiencing it are the churches that are getting plugged into the New Wine Network, where we're teaching about faith and healing. Because the leaders are coming along, and their leaders are coming along, they're getting plugged in to communities of faith that believe in this, and they get infected by it, because the nature of faith is that it infects. You see, again, it's not a solo deal. The power of it is in community and what you cultivate and what you access in God and what you maintain in God and what you grow in God together collectively. We are a community. We are a church. We are a body. We're not individuals. My spiritual life and your spiritual life is very, very, very connected, and you influence me more than you know, and we influence one another. And there are certain cultures. You can have a culture of the prophetic. I love the story of Samuel, who's prophesying. And King Saul is chasing after David. So he goes towards Samuel's home in Ramah. And as he approaches Samuel's home in Ramah, all the soldiers he sent to get David start prophesying. And then he says, well, I'll send them another bunch. They've gone all weird on me. And then he sends them another bunch. And as they approach Ramah, it says Samuel is there prophesying amongst all the prophets. And as the soldiers approach, they start prophesying. What's that? It's a culture of prophecy. That they come into the orbit, they're coming into the presence, and then effortlessly they begin to prophesy. Because the spirit that is there, that is cultivated within that prophetic community, is transferable. Jesus carried this culture of the kingdom upon him all the time. And that's why he infected his disciples with it. And then he says, what you have received from me, now go. You can't give it unless you've got it. But when we've got it, we can give it. Now, if we get it together, everybody gets infected. So whatever you've got faith for, when people come into your orbit and regularly connect with you, they will quickly accelerate into that. Some churches have cultures for salvation. Right now, I would suggest in Reading, there is a culture emerging for mission evangelism and faith for salvation amongst that church. And people, and now, as people connect with it, they'll get infected by it. You can get You can create a culture for salvation in your church. You can have a culture for prophecy or healing. You can have a culture for anything that the kingdom delivers for you. The power of culture is astonishing. And for the sake of time, I won't give into it too many illustrations. But I'd really like to. But there's Thomas. And he was there. In the culture of resurrection. And that was a critical moment for him growing from a place of unbelief to faith. Two things. One, if you want to grow in your faith, we need to be amongst the community. You've got to connect to the community of faith that you want to grow in. From a leadership point of view, it's, and a congregational point of view, it's great to say, okay then, what aspects of faith culturally do we really need to grow in? We weren't a prophetic church at one time, but we wanted to become one. So I said, I tell you what we'll do. This is how we're going to become a prophetic church. We're going to expose ourselves to prophets. You know, you can teach on the prophecy, but you still won't get a prophetic church. You'll get a church that's well taught in prophecy. But if you expose yourself to prophets and then teach, and they teach and they equip, because Ephesians 4 ministries, they equip the saints to do what they do. So we expose ourselves to prophets. So for a number of years, we just said, we're going to get prophets in. And we got our prophetic friends and people we know. And they came and came and came and came and taught and taught and taught and practiced and practiced. And we followed and we gave it a go. And eventually, we became a prophetic church. So quickly, people prophesy in the church because we have a culture of it now. We didn't have healings at one time in our church. So we want healings. How did we get healings in the church? We got a friend of mine that was in Bible college, a man called Sam Larby, who was a major in the Ghanaian army. Some of you know him. And he's an amazing healing ministry. We got him down, and we got him down again, and we got him down again, and people saw him heal, and people got healed. We got him down again and again, and then we practiced it, we pursued it until it became a culture. And now children pray for their sick friends and parents, and they get healed. It's a culture. Oh, would you like a culture of giving? You can have a culture of giving. Hallelujah. Yes, because you give by faith, you know. Oh, you don't give because you can afford it. You give by faith. You can be poor and give generously. You can be rich and give generously. You can be poor and give meanly. You can be rich and give meanly. It's got nothing to do how much money's in your pocket. It's a culture. A culture of worship. A culture of volunteerism. Oh, would you like to have 95 or 8% of your church when you've got some, oh, let me do it. I'm sign up. It's a culture. You can have whatever culture you like. A relational culture. Many of these cultures you have, you can have whatever you like. But when you have these cultures and people connect into it, that culture infects and accelerates their spiritual condition in that particular area. Am I communicating? Good. So in that case, I'm going to move on. So let's move on to the second point that moved Thomas into unbelief. Number three. So the first one is he's unplugged. The second one is this. He allowed discouraging events to determine his heart's response. The disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my fingers into his side, I'll never believe." He saw the crucifixion. He saw the nails. He saw the spear that killed him. His mind was fixed upon the circumstances that discouraged him and taught him and preached to him a different message, that Jesus wasn't alive. And he allowed the discouraging events to determine his heart's response. So we get unplugged, and then we become vulnerable to allowing negative, discouraging things to determine our theology, our attitude, and our response. This is true of healing. Do you know we have prayed for the sick in the past for years and years and years, and they haven't got better? We have prayed for people and we haven't even been able to heal a headache. It's got so bad, you know, it's got so bad that we even had a theology that God doesn't heal to actually confirm our disbelief and confirm our experience of disappointment. We have. And we allow our experience to determine our heart's response. And when discouragement kicks in, it cripples our ability to exercise faith. It says of the children of Israel, when Moses went to them and says, God has sent me to set you free. And it says they could not hear the word of Moses because of their discouragement. They just shut him down. And have you ever experienced that? When you have been discouraged, disappointed, upset, and somebody comes and you says, praise the Lord, all things work together for the good. Just don't you just want to have a response that is less than godly? Or is that just me? Of course it is. Because the discouragement causes us to have a different response. And we see this coming out in his response. I'll never believe. The interesting thing about this is that we all know the power of testimony. And we all know the power of testimony from credible people. And we all know the power of testimony from credible people that we know personally. And we all know the power of testimony credible people that we love. And we all know the power of testimony credible people that we love, we know personally, and we've journeyed with. But here, the disciples who went through all that he went through said, Thomas, chill out. It's okay. He's alive. We've seen him. We've eaten bread with him. We have seen Jesus, and the women have seen. Honestly, Thomas, we have seen him. But he could not believe the testimony of his friends that he did life with. He couldn't believe the testimony of Peter, who walked on water. He couldn't believe the testimony of Philip, who says, just a bit of bread and a bit of fish. Look at this. He couldn't believe the testimony of the guys who had done the powerful miracles. Such was his discouragement. That's the power of discouragement. That's why this is important for us if we want to maintain and grow our faith. We have to take note of our hearts. We have to take note of our mental and emotional condition in a given moment in time and get a grip. We have to say, I just got to put a check on this, because if I put a check on it, I'm going to spiral downwards and get stuck and defiant. And we can even get to the point where we don't really want to be rescued. I don't really want to believe this anymore. Don't encourage me. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to unplug. I'm off. So he allowed discouraging events to determine his heart response. And these were his friends. He'd done the miracles with them. We have to be aware of the voices that are speaking to us that actually erode our faith, that are toxic to our faith and are journeying us into unbelief. Remember this. I'll just repeat this for the sake of it. Your faith is not static. You are either moving into faith or you are moving into unbelief. That's it. You're going one way or the other way. It's not static. It's never static. That's why we can pray for peace one day and we can't get it the next day. It's like this. But our job is to steward our lives. Guard your life. Steward it. Steward your spirit. Cultivate your faith. So we have to be aware. Watch your life. We have to be aware of these things to make the right choices at the right time. And there's three voices I just want to very quickly talk to you about. There's the voice of Satan. The voice of Satan, Jesus in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God. Take note, when you start to doubt yourself and doubt your identity and doubt the word of God, that's the voice of Satan. You've got to remember that. If doubt, watch out for doubt. What do you do with doubt? You address it with scripture and say, get behind me that thought. There's the other voice. There's the voice of reason. You see, because Adam and Eve were tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what is our operating system now? It's not Apple. What is our real operating system? What's our real operating system? It's the operation of reason. Oh, you will be wise. Knowledge of good and evil. You'll be wise and you'll be knowledgeable. So it's the mind. It's the area of reason. So we go, first of all, the direct attack of the enemy is to doubt. But then that our condition, our spiritual condition, is to reason. Oh, this can't be done. This is illogical. This will never happen. And we go into reasoning gear. But how do you know? Faith has very little to do with reason, does it? It's not incompatible with it, but it doesn't always work on operate. And it's a different operation system. It's not an earthly, fallen operation system. It's a heavenly one to think like God. He doesn't need reason to do stuff. You follow me? So we've got to be aware. We've got to be aware of what's going on in our head. Oh, am I doubting? How do I address that? Scripture, get behind me that doubt. Oh, reason. What do I need for reason? Renewal of the mind. Oh, I need my mind renewed. I need to think like God. Now, for the disciples, that was a 3-year period. You know, that was their induction course, really. It's a lifetime thing, but it's the renewal of the mind. That's a different approach. And then there's the voice of circumstance. Oh, my goodness, there's a mountain here. There's a blockage in the way. This can never happen. What do you do with a circumstance? You speak to it. You speak to it. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I command that obstacle to get out of the way. I command that need to be healed. I command that thing to be broken. You speak to it. Use your authority. Am I communicating? But we have to be aware. Take note of your thoughts, of your reactions, so that we can approach it with the correct response. Because we're learning to cultivate our faith here. Okay. So, finally, in 2 minutes 39 seconds. So that was Thomas's descent. So there's something we must do to stop the descent into unbelief. But then there's these things we do to create, put ourselves in a position of faith, getting plugged into the community of faith, cultivating culture of faith. But finally, it says, set before you fresh evidence of faith. You set before you the fresh evidence in faith that actually challenges your unbelief. So this is what Jesus did for Thomas. So Thomas comes in. Jesus comes in, stood among them, and said, peace with you. I love that. Because Thomas has just said, I'm never going to believe. And Jesus comes in, and he goes, I can imagine Thomas going, oh no. He heard what I just said, and he's turned up. And then Jesus goes, peace. And he goes, oh, that's all right. He's in a good mood. I think he's just relaxing. Oh, he's in a good mood. He's chilled, peace. And then he turns to Thomas. Thomas, oh no, I thought I got away with it. Come here, my boy. Thomas, come here. And he calls Thomas over. And look what he does. He'd heard what Thomas, he'd heard his focus. I've seen the nails, I've seen the spear mark, I've seen it all. He says, look, Thomas, put your hands in my nails, in the holes. Put your fingers in my side. And he presents before him a fresh evidence of faith. See, look. And that's what we must do with our own minds. When we're not believing, when we're struggling for something, we know God can do it, we know he wants to do it, but we're struggling. We ask ourselves, what is the evidence of faith here? What has God said? What has God done? What has God shown me? And then we surrender our minds to the fact that stand before you. You surrender your mind to the facts. I'm moving my mind. I will never believe. I'm focusing on what is true and what stands before me and what Jesus has said, what is presented to me, and I choose to surrender my mind. Now, this is a choice. It's what you do with your thoughts. In the name of Jesus, be quiet. See, you can do anything in the name of Jesus. It's a choice. Jesus, at this point, does something to Thomas. He challenges his will. Look what he says. Do not disbelieve, but believe. He challenges his will. He doesn't go, oh, there, poor Dab. Oh, it's been tough, isn't it? I know you've been a hard time. Never mind. Go and have a cup of tea. It'll be all right. You'll come through. No, he says, Thomas, look at the fresh evidence of faith that's standing before you. Now, Thomas, choose. Do not disbelieve. Believe. He's challenging his will. Faith is an issue of the spirit. It's an issue of the mind. It's an issue of the will. When the Israelites did not cross over to the promised land, they walked 40 years in the desert because they did not mingle faith with the word. And God considered it to be a choice for them. Otherwise, he could not have brought them to account over it. You can't be brought to account over something that you have no responsibility for. They chose. And there's a difference between unbelief and doubt. Unbelief is the choice that we make, the position that we take. Sometimes because of our pain, sometimes of our disappointment, sometimes because of our rationale, sometimes because of the work of the enemy. It's a choice that we make. We all have doubts. Doubt and unbelief are separate. And Jesus now was challenging his unbelief. And I want to challenge you, he said, to choose. And then Thomas surrendered he surrendered his mind to Jesus. And this is what it looked like. My Lord, my God. He submitted his mind. He threw his will. My Lord and my God. Do you notice what he says? My Lord, my God. When you say my Lord and you yield, that's an act of the will. Now, here's the thing with faith. To release power, one has to submit one's mind, which you now have chosen, to what you know is true in your spirit. The spirit knows what the mind has not yet understood. What do I mean by that? John says this, you have no need for anybody to teach you, for the Spirit teaches you all things. And all the teachers go, I don't really like what he says there. What do you mean you have no need of teachers? And they just have the Holy Spirit teaching you. We'll have right carnage and chaos. Every pastor, every teacher in the world gets all a bit twitchy with that. No, this is what John is saying. The Holy Spirit teaches is in every believer. And the Holy Spirit is teaching your spirit, because that's where God dwells. He dwells with your spirit. And one of the functions of the Spirit is intuition. He communicates to your spirit what is true continually. So you can know stuff even before your mind understands it. Have you ever been in a situation where a preacher or a teacher has taught, and at the end of it goes, you have just said everything I know, but now I understand it. You put into words everything I believe, but I've never heard it up till now. Have you ever experienced that? You know in your spirit, the Holy Spirit is teaching you stuff all the time, but sometimes our minds don't catch on. And then we might read it in a book, hear it in a lesson, listen to it on a tape or a CD, and then suddenly what we know our minds are informed through words, and they connect with what we know in our spirit. And when our mind and our spirit agree, that's when power happens. You see, you know God can heal. You know God wants to heal. You know he loves you. But there are times we come to pray, and I know God can heal you. I know he wants to heal you. I know he loves you. I know he wants to bless you. But I just don't believe it here. But I know the facts. I know it in my spirit. But my mind is not yielded to it. But when we yield our mind to what we know in our spirit, that's when power gets released. Now, this is something that one has to learn to do and cultivate a surrendered mind through the will over the course of time, because we are learning to control our minds. Our minds, our fallen minds, are not conditioned to believe. That's why Paul says this, spiritual warfare, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, something like that. Our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God. For the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? I'll tell you what they are. They are high thoughts, reasonings, philosophies that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we pull them down, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. I'm taking every thought captive in my mind and I'm submitting it to Christ. Where does Christ live? In you. That's where he lives. He lives in you, and his truth is in you, and the word of Christ is in you. We take these thoughts, these unruly, we submit them. My Lord and my God, I will believe. And we submit what we know is true. And the facts that are presented before us, known in our spirit, and then when we do that, that's when power is released. So I'm going to finish on a practical illustration. We learn to do it. It's a lifetime journey, but this is how we grow in faith. So we have a healing cafe in Barry. And all these people are praying for each other. And the pastor comes up to me and says, would you help me pray for Steve? And he's the guy that we saw on the video this morning who went through the ladder with the bones. And he said, and he was over there on a table, and I'm over here. He says, would you help me pray? And the pastor's here, and I'm there, and I'm walking with him. And he says, step one, this is a difficult one. The moment he said that, I could feel the faith draining away, because my mind was presented with a certain fact. Oh, this is a difficult one. I could feel it. Oh. And then I took another step, and he said to me, the doctor said it may involve amputation. And at that point, it was like a trap door was opened and all the faith went plummeted. It was like a pouring out of me. And that's step two. Now, I've only got one step to get to him before I pray to him. And at that point, this is what I had to say. Julian, and this is what's going through my mind. Julian, get a grip. You know God can do this. That's my theology. You have seen God do this, the healings. That's my experience. These are the facts. Get a grip. You know he can do it. You have seen him do it. You know he wants to do it. That's your theology. If you haven't come to that place yet, do some theology. You can do it. He wants to do it. You've seen him. And what you are doing there, you are presenting your mind with a different set of facts and choosing to submit your mind to what you know your spirit is true. But it's true in your spirit. And so the third step is, hello, how can I help you? And he explained his story. So I prayed for him once. How is it now? It's not better at all, he said. Julian, you know he can do this. You know he wants to do it. You've seen him do it in the past. Let's pray again. How is it now? No, no better. Julian, you know he can do it. You know he wants to. You can see him do it in the past. How is it now? No better. Now, what do you do at that point? Give up, go home, have a cup of tea? What do you do? I thought, this man needs to do something. When the blind man needed healing, he said, go to the pool of Siloam and walk. Come back seeing. So I said, let's do something. So I took him for a walk. Hold my hand. And he hobbled along in pain. And I said, I want you to believe that as we touch that wall and come, go back, you're going to receive healing. And he's walking with me. And I'm in the name of Jesus, under my breath. Jesus be healed. Name of Jesus. Praying. Come back to him. How is it now? Oh, it feels better. Within 10 minutes, he was totally healed, walking, no pain, got saved that night. Not got saved. But here's the challenge. My faith was draining out. I could feel it draining as I was being presented a certain set of facts. But then I had to rehearse what I know is true. Submit my mind to it. Submit my mind to what I know is true in my spirit. That's when the power comes. Now, what about you? And some issues that you're facing in your life. Something that you're believing for. Something that you know God wants for you. Something that you know is the will of God for you. And you know that he wants you to know it, walk in it, have it before you die. It might be something as simple as this. Peace. You're in a situation, you think, I know this peace thing is supposed to be real, but I'm just living, I've got nerves. I'm like a bag of nerves. Or a healing. Or a breakthrough. Or a financial provision. And there's a block to advance the kingdom. You think, how do we get this? But you know it's the will of God. We haven't got faith for it. So we present ourselves with the facts. We submit our mind to what we believe. We learn to cultivate it. We guard our hearts from discouraging events, which could be the passage of time, by the way. And we stay plugged in to the community of faith where we want that faith to operate. And if we're in a community that aren't operating that faith, we commit together to become that community. And therefore, we begin to grow from doubt into faith. And as the scripture says, from one measure of faith to another. And we become people who are disciples of Jesus, growing in our faith, not just in our theological understanding, not just in a better lifestyle, not just in being nicer people, but we are growing in faith, and not just general faith, but in specific areas of faith where we want the grace of God to be more operational, for want of a word, in our lives. Amen? What time's everybody got to be out? 10 minutes? No, or do you want to send them out now? It's your call. Okay, should we put a bit of this into practice? Okay, we're going to pray for some healing. I want three members of the team that got a word of knowledge earlier on. Can you stand up quickly? Vicky? Colin? Okay. Don't all run away. Right. This is what I want to do. We're going to give some word of knowledge. And when these words of knowledge are given, I want you to stand up straight away. Okay? And then I'm going to instruct you what to do, and you're going to do the praying.
Okay, it was right arm, and I saw pain down the right arm, this side of the right arm. Could be left. I'll take left. And it was, I saw a spine going up to a neck, and it was pain coming down around there.
Okay, excellent.
Kidneys or kind of pain in that area. I kind of want to say kidney on the left side. and something to do with arteries, either kind of clogged arteries or something to do with that.
I saw a referee's whistle, and it's a sporting injury that Bill wants to heal.
Left shoulder, right toothache, and a stomach complaint.
Okay, and problems with your toes. You've got toe problems. It hurts when you walk. Okay, if any of those are you, please stand up. I'm going to just put this into practice now. Great. And I'd like two or three people to stand by each one of these people. Just stand by them. Okay, great. Now, we're going to make this quick and painless. Those who stood for a condition, would you, without giving your medical history, how many times you've gone to hospital and how long you've had it, just say, oh, I'm the shoulder, I'm the ear. Oh, yeah, if you've got ear problems, stand up as well, okay? And just and explain where your pain and your condition is in 10 seconds. Okay? Left shoulder. Who's got left shoulder pain? That's you. Anybody else with left shoulder pain? Okay, come stand there in the middle. We'll have two people standing with that lady there. Okay, thank you. All right. And who's got pain in the heel? It's all their heel and underneath their foot on the right side. Anybody left on the right hand? That's you as well, is it? Okay. Okay. Right. That's you. Okay. Then right, the people who are standing with the people. With the condition, I want you to say these words. First of all, the person who has the pain, I want you to say in a moment, Lord Jesus, heal me now, in a moment. And then, after that, the people are standing with you, just say, Lord Jesus, will you come and heal this, and name the condition, and then command that condition to go in the name of Jesus. So if I was praying for your shoulder, I would say, Lord Jesus, will you heal this shoulder now by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name, and I command the shoulder to go now in Jesus' name. All pain, go at once. Be gone. And you do it like you mean it. Like there's a dog who's come into your front garden and is going to do a poop. No, seriously. And I'm not having you doing a poop in my garden. So you get out, right? In the name of me. But I'm saying in the name of Jesus. Okay, so in the name of Jesus, I command your shoulder to be healed and all the pain to go. Okay, so do that now. And take 1 minute to do it. Off you go. Say it like you mean it. Tell that thing to go in the name of Jesus now. All ankle pain, go in Jesus' name. Heel of the foot, go. Sole of the foot, be healed in Jesus' authority. And I command your pain to go at once. So, Lord, I ask that you'll heal people now in the name of Jesus Christ, taking away foot pain and shoulder pain, side pain and kidney pain. In Jesus' authority, receive your healing. Amen. Okay, if you just look up, and stop talking just for a moment. Thank you very much. And give me your attention. Wonderful. Would you be kind enough to gently, if those of you who were in pain, would you move the area that hurt and see if there's any improvement, but do it gently. So, and if there's any improvement, if you've got a noticeable improvement or a complete improvement, give me a wave. A noticeable. If 10 is no healing and naught is no healing. 6. Okay, we'll pray in a minute. Anybody else? If there's a notable improvement, give me a wave. Okay, is it completely better? Okay, come and talk to me a minute. Come over here quickly if you don't mind. And we're going to pray one. Very quickly, what was your problem? How long did you have it?
Toothache during today.
It's gone. Okay, excellent. Thank you. Right, pray again. Have another go. Do it again. Stop praying and move it and see if there's any improvement. If there's noticeable improvement or complete improvement, give me a wave. Is it completely gone or partially? All gone. The pain is gone. Great, thank you for that. Where's your pain? 60% better? What about your pain? 70% better? Okay. Has anybody else received any improvement or noticeable improvement? What about you at the back? What? Give me a percentage. What? 80%. Okay, can I have anybody with 60% or more come and just join me for 1 second? 60% improvement or more. 100%. Okay, so you're 100%. Great. Right? Just stand up there. Stand up there. Stand up there. Yeah, don't worry. It's only a rough thing. So, yeah, okay. Right, if I could have your attention, because I'm going to wrap this up and send you home, or to the bar, or whatever the case may be. Okay, now, just one, give me, let's just hear a testimony or two, if I could have your attention a second, thank you, and we'll send you home in a minute. Tell us what your problem is, how long you've had it, and what's happened.
Over the last 8 weeks, I've had really sensitive teeth, and it's been really, really painful. I've not been able to eat or drink anything without searing pain, and I'm drinking this, and it doesn't hurt at all.
At all. Right. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, you're gaining some improvement. It's not 100% yet, is it? Would you all just stretch your hand to these guys here and pray this prayer with me, like you mean it and believe it. It's a great theological prayer, and it's easy to do. Healing belongs to you.
Healing belongs to you.
Because of what Jesus has done.
Because of the cross.
Receive your healing now. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name now. Amen. Okay, just one moment. Now, I don't want you to feel any pressure about this at all, even though I imagine you're feeling under great pressure, be at the front. But please don't. But if there's any improvement, where's the pain? Can you... Is your... Okay, do you have any pain? A tiny bit. What would you put it? Yeah. So... 90% improvement. Where would you put it? 90? 80? Great. Should we pray one more time? And then we go. Oh, are you in pain as well? Is it gone now? Pray this prayer with me, right? Healing belongs to me. Because of what Jesus has done. Because of the cross. I receive my healing. Pray this way. Healing belongs to you. Because of what Jesus has done, because of the cross, receive your healing now. I command shoulder to be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Get out. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I command this pain to go permanently. I break its power over you. Amen. Move it now gently. It's like swimming, isn't it? Synchronized healing. How is it? Almost gone. What would you put it? 10, 8, 9, yeah? Gone? Nearly? Yeah? But it's much better. Well, we thank God for much better, don't we? We keep praying for the sake of time. Go and enjoy a nice drink. God bless you. Thank you. Have you been healed? Great. Well, let us know in the morning. Andrew, how's your pain? Perfect toes. Wonderful.
After having sort of wandering rheumatism.
Okay. Well, thank God for that. Press into healing. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you just pray once in prayer, or is it the same for healing? Press into it until you got it. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Great. Thank you so much, Julian. That was brilliant.